Turn to chapter 15 of the book of John. Last night we turned to the prophet Isaiah and found out who really lives with God. Who lives with God? Now, I don't want to confuse us. God wants us to be holy, and we can be holy. But friends, we are not holy in and of ourselves. We certainly have no right to say, I am holier than thou. But really, holiness comes from what we talked about last night. The one who dwells with God in the high and holy place is the humble man. Contrite and humble. That's who it is. And the one who can be the closest to the Lord at camp is the one who was the farthest away when he arrived on the property. If he'll respond to God's working in his life and humble himself and come to God, tell you what, we can be in the heavenlies today. That's a great thing. Now, I'm actually kind of moving in theme along that line, but we're coming to a phenomenal event, an experience the disciples of Jesus had the night before he died. But let me read some of the words that he said that night. John 15. Did I tell you what chapter? Did I? Okay, 15, go down to verse 7. If ye abide in me, said Jesus, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, this life of a person with an intimate relationship with God, the humble and contrite person, is a very happy life, a truly happy life. Matter of fact, go back to verse 11. Would you look at verse 11 again? Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Not just a few spurts of happiness. Boy, I was happy at camp. Boy, it sure made me glad when God answered my prayer. But he was talking about his joy remaining in me, continuing. He was talking about a life of continual happiness and that your joy might be full. You know what that means in the English language? You're going to be as happy as a person can possibly be. Wow. But you know what? He's talking about you. Not somebody else. You can have that kind of life. Dear Lord, I ask you that you would teach us, like you did the disciples, about this life, about this kind of living, about this level of life, about a life of joy, continual joy. And Lord, this is exactly what somebody needs today, maybe all of us. Thank you, Lord, for being in our midst. Now teach us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What a life, the Christian life. Now take a look at some of the words. I'm not going to reread them. In verse 7, it's a life of miracles. Matter of fact, there are verses in the Bible I call wowee verses. There's one. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Wowee! You know, if you take him seriously, that's a phenomenal statement. The Christian life is a life of miracles. Verse 8, are you looking down there? Make me think you're looking at least. A life of fruit, much fruit, productivity, many others coming to Christ. Not me trying all the time to witness to people and failing, but reproducing. A life of much fruit. Verses 9 and 10, look for the word love. Continue ye in my love. We actually are memorizing verses about this experience of love. It says that you may be able to comprehend the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Now, that's a thought I'll bring up a little bit later. How can you know something you can't know? That you may be able to comprehend the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. How can you know something you can't know? Well, there is a way. I can know something that I cannot know by experience. By experience, that's how. I may not be able to understand it, but look at verse 11. We've read verse 11. A life of joy, a life of love, a life of fruit, productivity, a life of miracles. Wowee! And this is the Christian life, but there's a secret. And what a lot of us in the room think the Christian life is, isn't what the Christian life is at all. And may I tell you something? Some people walk away from the Christian life, and you know some. You can name them. Some were with us maybe last year or used to fellowship with the Straight Gate Church from your personal experience. We all know people who walked away from the Christian life. And I think one of the reasons why is because many times they weren't happy. Sometimes we think the Christian life is grit your teeth, put your nose to the grindstone, show what kind of man you are, raise the standard, and work hard at keeping it. And I'm going to tell you, that'll wear you out. And one of the reasons people walk away from the Christian life is they're not happy. And you know what, friends? The Christian life is intended to be happy. You know, we're having so much of a problem with this around the churches that have you ever noticed a song leader? We've got a good song leader. Pastor Magnuson's a good song leader. Have you ever been in a service where a song leader, we're singing a song about joy, and then he pauses between stanzas and he says, "Hey, did you mean those words?" Lectures us, you know. Joy! Now I'll tell you what, your face doesn't show it. So on the next stanza, I want all of you to grin and show me your teeth while we're singing that song. And I want you to be hypocrites and sing it and pretend like you're happy. Now he seldom says that. But haven't you ever had a song leader say, "Now everybody smile. I've got the joy, 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 joy." If I had the joy down in my heart, I wouldn't have to be told to smile. And the Christian life is a life of continuing joy. But I'm going to give you three things. There's a secret to it. And there are people in the room who have said, "I have tried the Christian life and it doesn't work for me. I'm at camp. I have tried and tried and tried. I've known about it." No, you may have never known about it. Because to some degree, we've lost a handle on it, but it's not hard. And I got three things that I'm going to point out about this. Okay, ready? This life of joy is based on three concepts. Okay, ready? Number one, it depends on where you live. I live in St. Paul. Too bad. No. I live in Michigan. Worse. No, I don't mean that. Go to chapter 16 and verse 33. First, I want to tell you what I'm doing. I am praying and attempting to communicate more than anything else in all the world. The simple thing I want to communicate, I want to be able to communicate. That means my mind, the Bible, my mind, your mind. Not just take up the time. And I'm aware of the activities we're having. I'm going to be aware of the time this morning better than I was last night. But I can do this in more than one session. I have more than one session today. But I may get done the first time through because it doesn't take that long. But what I wanted to tell you is I want to communicate. That's why I'm looking you in the eye. I want you to get it. Because this can transform your life. Okay, now number one, this life of joy depends on where you live. Jesus Christ, the night before he died on the cross, in the upper room, sat down with his apostles, and I think some others, and explained to them what it was going to be like when he would go away. In chapter 13, he washed their feet. He taught them about the life of service to others. Chapter 14, actually at the end of 13, he indicated to them, "I'm going away," and their hearts were troubled. "Let not your heart be troubled, because even though I'm going away, it's good, it's not bad." Chapter 16, it says, "It's expedient for you that I'll go away. Because my going away will initiate the New Testament age. The most phenomenal era for the people of God that has ever been. When I go away, I'm going to the right hand of the Father. I'm your Savior. I'm going to be your mediator. it's going to open up phenomenal privileges in prayer. If you ask anything in my name, I will. And all the way through, he talks about a life where you're regularly asking and it comes. I have found out that our Father nurtures the Father-Son relationship by answering our prayers directly. And that the normal Christian life is praying throughout the day and seeing it happen. No kidding. That's what he taught them. He says, the first thing I'm going to ask the Father when I get up there is to send you another comforter. The word another in the Greek language means another one of the same kind, a replacement for me. And the comforter is the Holy Spirit, who is not in it. The Holy Spirit is he. The Holy Spirit is God, just like Jesus. And he isn't with us just. He's going to be in you on the day of Pentecost. And then it's going to start. Chapter 14, a life of victory. A life of experience. A life of illumination. Reading the Bible and understanding it. He talks about peace. He talks about fruit. What a fantastic life it's going to be. Then he ends this discussion in chapter 16. And in chapter 17, they're on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He pauses to pray and they overhear his prayer. And it's recorded in chapter 17. But the discussion that's called often the Upper Room Discourse ends in chapter 16 with verse 33. Take a look at verse 33. Matter of fact, I'm going to have you read it out loud with me. We're doing a lot of that. I know that. But let's do it. This is final words of this discourse. He says this. Ready? These things have I spoken unto, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Now, these things, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now watch. He says, you know, a Christian can live in one of two places every day. Now, I don't mean planet Earth, because we're all attached to planet Earth by gravity. We're in the world. But now watch. These things have I spoken on to you, so we talk about mentally. I have put thoughts in your mind so that you can live in me. Now watch. Today at the camp, we'll all be at camp. We'll all have activities. We'll all enjoy the sunshine and the freezing weather. It'll be nice. But now watch. I can either live in Jesus. If I live in Jesus all day, I'll have, even if there's lots of bad news at home, even if I'm foolish enough to turn on the radio and hear the news, don't do that. If I live in Jesus, I'm going to have peace all day long. Or I could live here with you at Camp Chautauqua for this church camp, and I could be living in the world. Now, we're all attached to the earth. And I'm in the world, but in my mind, I don't have to live in the world. Okay, if I'm living in the world today, I'm going to have what? For sure, if everything's going right. Yeah, if great things happen, if everybody else is laughing, I will be overcome with tribulation because I'm living in the world. Now watch, I can either live in Jesus and experience, or I can live in the world today and experience. Where would you rather live? You know, you keep reading your Bible, you'll find out that every Christian has a choice. I can live in the spirit or in the flesh. And there are many comparisons made, which are basically the same thing, the two different ways a Christian can live. And so one way the Lord puts it is he says, having a life of joy depends on where you live. Okay, now I'm going to shock you just a little bit. We're reading in a passage that uses the term abide in me. The Greek word for abide means to dwell, to remain, to continue. But where I first find a form of that word is in chapter 14 and verse 2. Everybody look back there. Come on. You got to work with me here. Famous verse. Jesus said, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And so he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, I've tried to imagine that, a house that has mansions in it. When I go to the book of Revelation, I find that his Father's house is a cubicle city in the shape of a house. All right, but now watch. The word mansion in the Greek language does not mean a fabulous house. You know what it means? Dwelling place. He's using the word abide. He says, one day you're going to have your own dwelling place in my Father's house. Abiding place. Now let me ask you a question. When you're in heaven, do you think you'll be aware of your surroundings? Do you think you'll be aware that you're sitting in a dwelling place in the Father's house? Oh yeah, we're not going to be zombies. I've had people say, well, we know each other in heaven. Do you think we're going to be stupider in heaven than we are here? I shall know as I am known. I'll know you very well. And I'll be very aware. You know where I am? I'm in heaven. Isn't this great? Wow. Now, abiding place. Now watch. I want you to look at another verse. Look down at verse chapter 14, verse 23. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. Now watch this. And make our abode with him. The word abode is the word mansion. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes to abide, dwell, or live in you, so will the Father and the Son, because we're three in one. We will make our abode, our dwelling place, in you. Now, I got another question for you, going deeper. When I go to heaven and live in my mansion, my dwelling place up there, I'll be very aware that I'm there. Do you think that God living inside your body is aware that he's inside you? What do you think? Oh, yes. This is reality. Look at verse 10. He says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but my Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Somehow the Father dwells in the Son, and he's aware of it. Now, look, if you will, at verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, that's the day of Pentecost, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Okay, that's that abide. See, the Father's in him, he's in the Father, and he's in me, and I'm in him. Wow. So now we're ready. And in chapter 15, he uses the same word, okay? Abide, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. This is a metaphor. Jesus is the vine, I'm a branch. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The Father expects fruit from a branch. And then he says this, now you are, did I read the part? Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no poor can ye, except ye abide in me. There's a metaphor. See, in Michigan, we have grapevines and vineyards all over the place. And the use of a branch on a grapevine is to bear fruit. It's its only use. They tell me that that grape branches are useless except to bear fruit. They're little skinny things. You don't say, go out back and break off two or three branches from the grapevine. We're going to build a doghouse with them. They're worthless, except to bear fruit. That's their only function. And, of course, I'm a branch, He's the vine, and he says, abide in me, or stay connected. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you, except as the branch. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, this is extremely important here because, now let's go over what we did before. When I go to heaven, I'm going to have an abiding place. Am I going to be aware that I'm living there? Yeah, I notice a difference between that and the neighborhood I lived in Michigan. Here I am, streets of gold. Wow, wonderful place. Okay, now, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost lives in me. Are they aware that they're living in me? Matter of fact, I can grieve them by my actions and attitudes, but it's real. Now watch. He says the key is abide in me. Live in me. I'd like a volunteer from this side and a volunteer from that side to read one verse in the Psalms. Psalm 91 and Psalm 91:1. Okay, who is smart enough and can read the English language well enough and you're not afraid to read a verse out loud on this side and you'll volunteer to read Psalm 90 and verse 1? Raise your hand. Okay, yes, ma'am. Who is of the same qualifications? They don't look quite as sharp over here, but I'm sure there's one of you. Who would be willing? Yes, sir. 91. These are familiar verses. Now watch. I, today, should be aware of where I'm living. And I'm living in Jesus Christ. And I may be poor and have aches and pains. And I may have had a bad experience, but it's a great place to live. And just as real as what I live in heaven, I can and ought to live in Christ right now. We might say, that's fancy talk. Wonder what that means. That's why I'm up here. I'm going to explain to you what it means. But right now, I'm on the point, I can be aware. You know where I am right now? I'm in Jesus Christ and I'm living in him. Not just doctrine, but experience. Wow. Now, this isn't new. It's spoken of and hinted at in the Old Testament. Psalm 90 and verse 1, stand and read it. Who's my volunteer over here? She just unvolunteered. She didn't want to stand up. Would you stand up and read it? Psalm 90 and verse 1. Listen to the words.
Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations.
Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. When we were in Egypt, when we were in the wilderness, thank you, you can be seen. We have lived in you. You're our, now, over here, Psalm 91, the next psalm, I think also written by Moses. That's my guess. Yes, sir.
Okay. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
And you may know Psalm 91, what a great life. But it starts by living the right place. I live in Jehovah God. Now, let me nail this down. Now, watch. You get saved by coming to Jesus Christ. You live the Christian life by abiding in him. Now, some of us came to Jesus Christ as a poor, lost sinner. I can't save myself. I've done enough to put myself in hell. But I read that you died for me to save my soul. So I'm going to ask you to save me. And I got saved at the cross. Amen. And after I got saved, I said, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I never get asked to sing specials, so I just appoint myself sometimes during a song. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Wow, thanks, Jesus. Well, I'll see you in heaven. Now you watch. I'm going to make you proud. I'm going to do the right thing. I know that next time I see you, I want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful. So I'm going to plan on being good and faithful. Straight Gate Church, live right, dot all the I's, cross all the T's. You watch, Jesus. When you see me again, I'll make you proud. A lot of us live the Christian life. That's not the Christian life. By walking away. Say, I'm going to buckle down. I'm going to be a good Christian. You watch. That's not the way you live the Christian life. You know what Jesus said? Come to me and have eternal life. Abide in me and have the abundant life. remain. In other words, from the cross, you know what the Lord would have said to you if that's what you did? He would have said, where are you going? Where are you going? Stay right here. Stay at the cross. That's the Christian life. Christian life is abide in me. It's about him. I don't just live for him. I live in him. See, this sounds like fancy preacher talk, doesn't it? But it's for real. And the life of joy has everything to do with where you live. And you can live in the world, and in the world, you get all kinds of false ideas coming your way, like life is chaos, nobody loves you. You never know what's going to happen. It's a scary world. Or you can live in Jesus and live in the Bible world, where the world is overseen and ruled by your loving Heavenly Father who promised that all things would work together for, and where God is real and Jesus is real. The devil is real, and I have a purpose for my life. Whoa! There's the difference, Pastor, when they walk into the Straight Gate Church. Some people walk in, even active members, and they walk in and they look like they're in bondage. And maybe they'll plaster that phony smile on their face before they say hello to you, you know. We'll get out of the car, walk into the church. Come on, get the kids. Don't lose a kid again. Let's go. Come up to the door, there's Pastor Magnuson. Go, hello, Brother Magnuson. Well, it'll be a blessing in the Lord's house today. The word hypocrite means an actor. Some of us are pretty good. We ought to get an Academy Award. But I'm friends, that's not the real thing. And you know what that is? It's bondage, misery. Where do you live? Number two. This abide in me life starts by getting clean. Now, you're in chapter 15. Look at this. In verse 2 at the end, it says of the Father, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Then he says, now you're clean. And in the Greek language, it's now you're purged. Through the word which I have spoken unto you, you are clean. Now, hold on just a minute. A lot of Christians I know never feel clean. But the Lord wants you to feel clean. Back in the first chapter of this discourse, chapter 13, he washed their feet. And then he uses this phrase. You are clean every whit. And I'm talking to somebody here who once in a while feels cleaner. But the Lord wants to make you clean. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from clean. And it may take a while to say, now, Lord, is there anything else? Oh. Well, I'm wrong about that too. Please forgive me. And I'm going to tell you something, that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to get clean. And this life of joy begins by getting clean. See, he says, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. See, step one, step two. Don't go to step two without step one. You know, you don't start into this life until you deal with the issues from the past. You know, I know people in revival campaigns will want to go all out to this spirit-filled Christian life, but they've got issues they've got to deal with, sometimes with God and man. Apologies to be made. Confessions to sin. You can't go on and abide in Christ until you're clean. But you know what? You can get clean. Now, you can't go to two until you go to one, but don't go to one unless you're going to go to two. Last night I was talking about confessing our sins. You know what? If you got clean, it's a good thing, because you know what? It feels better to be clean than it does to be dirty. But don't stop there. I know people who sincerely, contritely, humbly confess their sins and get clean, and then fall back into the same mud puddle tomorrow. How many of you would say, I've heard of that? Why is that? It's because we didn't abide in him after we got clean. Don't ever go to chapter number one without going to number two. Now, so, but that's where it starts. So that was our subject last night. Let me ask you, are you clean? The rest of what I have to talk about, let's see what time it is here. I'm quitting this afternoon, is academic until you're clean. But I'm going to tell you something. God can lift you up to higher ground where you're walking on a different level and where your life isn't defeat, it's victory. And it isn't empty, it's full of experience. It isn't natural, it's supernatural. It isn't misery, it's joy. That can happen for you. Dear Lord, we ask you to take us along and bring us into this life of joy. And I pray that you transform us during our time at the camp. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.